Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 22 to 24. We're embarking on another one of those mini-series that I like to do from time to time. Of course, the big series is Matthew. We'll get back there in a few weeks, but for now, we want to do a series on the family, or I should say, more particularly, marriage. So this morning, we are going to look at verses 22 to 24, and in the next couple weeks, we'll be looking at verses 25 to 33, which, of course, are more focused on husbands. But here's what the Apostle Paul says, writing to the church in Ephesus, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Let's pray. Father, it's good to be here this morning. It's good to be together as the family of God. And we thank you for this opportunity to sing your praises, Lord, and to be fed by your word. We just pray that you would do a great work in this church, in our hearts, Lord, in this community. Would you bring glory to your great name? And would you empower me to preach the gospel, to preach your word? I just pray that you would speak through me, and I pray that that the people here today, that they would have ears to hear and eyes to see all these wonderful things contained in your law. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we want to talk about the marriages. We want to talk about the family. We want to focus on this for just the next few weeks from this passage, this very well-known passage, Ephesians 5. And one of the things that we find when it comes to God's design for the family is that there is order. Another way of saying this would be to say leadership and authority. Everyone knows what happens when a nation or an organization is without leadership. It's very simple. It falls into a state of disorganization. So when it comes to running the country, we have elected officials for a reason, and that is to lead and to govern. When it comes to a company or an organization, you have the same thing. There needs to be leadership. There's a little saying, I've used it before, I'm sure you've heard it before, and that is everything rises and falls with leadership. Without good leadership, you're headed for trouble. Now, you can try and find an exception to this, but you probably won't find it. The same is true of the family. There is a need for leadership. There's a need for headship. And God has assigned that role to husbands. God has called husbands to love their wives, and God has called wives to submit to their husbands. Now, I don't have to tell you that the word submit is a dirty word in our culture. It's not valued, it's not modeled, it's not followed. The prevailing notion of the day is that we don't have to be subject to anyone. And it doesn't matter what you're looking at. Children don't have to submit to parents, wives to husbands, employees to employers, citizens to governing officials. In all reality, we have become a nation of rebels. And it's not just our nation, this is worldwide. But here's what should concern us as Christians. This is God's truth. This is how God has ordered things. If you are a Christian, that means you are seeking and you are striving to align your life with the teaching of Scripture and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So those who truly love Jesus, they're going to seek to align their lives with His teachings. Now, of course, there is a great need for God's grace. Often, the teaching of Scripture, more than often, the teaching of Scripture doesn't come naturally for us to follow and to obey. But what's neat is that as God changes your heart, He gives you that desire. And as Jesus put it, "He who loves me will obey what I command." And God will give us that desire to obey Him. So verse 22, pretty simple, pretty straightforward. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now before we go any further, we need to take the time to define submission. What does that word mean? I think there's quite often a lack of clarity when it comes to understanding that word. Here's what one commentator writes. "Submit yourselves," and that's from the Greek word hupotasso, "is a military expression literally meaning to arrange in formation under the commander." Now, if you've ever been a part of the military before, you're going to understand submission. You understand what it means to be subject to someone else. It carries with it the idea of yielding your own will to the will of another. Now, often when you have two different people and they come together, their wills collide. Their views on things are not in complete alignment. In fact, they can be completely the opposite. Now, this is true of husbands and wives. It's true of parents and children. It's true of friends and neighbors. It's true of employers and employees. And on we could go. There's always been a need for leadership and someone to have that final authority. Now, as you examine the teaching of the Bible, you'll find that submission is actually a common theme. Look no further than the example of Jesus. In Luke 2:51, we read that Jesus was submissive to His own parents, as a boy, as a child. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was truly a man. Yes, there's that divine side, which is critical to emphasize, but we must not forget the human side. And that even as a young boy, Jesus submitted to the authority of His parents. And just like any child, there was much that he needed to learn. He needed that parental guidance. Another verse that illustrates how Jesus was submissive is Luke 22:42. This is where Jesus was praying on the Mount of Olives before His crucifixion, and of course, we've just come through Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday. But listen to these remarkable words that Jesus prayed. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." As we sought to define submission, I said that it involves yielding to the will of another. And that's exactly what we see with Jesus. In His humanity, He clearly did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to die in that way. But what drove Jesus above all else was being obedient to the will of His Heavenly Father. And so that's why He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And John 6:38 goes along with this. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." In other words, Jesus came to fulfill, completely fulfill and accomplish God's will here on earth. And that great prayer that we just prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's the first thing. We see that Jesus was submissive. Secondly, there's this general principle of submission that God calls for in society. And there's two key verses here. The first one is Romans 13:1. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by Him." And then 1 Peter 2:13 and 14, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." So we have been called by God to be submissive to the governing authorities at every level. That's what God has called us to do. And we look at our world and we see how it seems like the nation is rebelling against those authorities. And eventually you have chaos, you have anarchy. Let's hope we don't get to that point. But we are to subject ourselves to every human institution. And notice there it says, for the Lord's sake. We do this to honor Him. He's the one that has established those authorities. He's put them there. We do this for Him. So again, without leadership, without submission, there's chaos. There's no order. It's just chaos. And history provides us with numerous examples of this. We're not going to get into that. But in order for a society to function and to flourish, you need to have those governing officials and authorities, and you need people that submit themselves under those authorities. Now, our passage is not the only passage that affirms the need of wives to submit to their husbands. Another one is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So even wives that had unbelieving husbands were still called to submit, and that was a big part of their witness. And by the way, that was not uncommon. There was a lot of cases where the wives had been converted under the preaching of the gospel and their husbands weren't. Tough situation to be in, but God still called them to submit to their husbands. So the scriptures are consistent. Submission is a biblical theme. What Paul and Peter say is exactly the same thing that Jesus says in the gospels. I find it interesting that the critics never seem to take issue when Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." They can go along with that. But as soon as they read, "Wives, submit to your husbands," well, that's where they protest and take issue. Friends, we can't pick and choose what we want and don't want from the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. Don't be a cherry picker. Don't set yourself in authority over the very Word of God. We see this all the time. I was just watching the news this past week, and you know, there's all these candidates for the Democratic Party, and they're declaring themselves, and I try to steer away from politics as much as possible in the pulpit. But I found it interesting that you have people, candidates, who are saying that they're all for supporting the poor. And they even point to what Jesus taught in the Gospels. But when it comes to marriage, they completely ignore what Jesus taught when it comes to marriage, being between one man and one woman. Don't be a cherry picker. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so we don't set ourselves in authority over the Word of God. just because we don't like it or just because it doesn't jive with our modern sensibilities, we're not the authority. God is the authority. Well, before we go any further, I think it's important to affirm the equality of men and women. One of the things that we can be thankful for in this day and age is that that is a societal norm. Most people truly believe that. That hasn't been the case in ages past. But that's one thing that Scripture makes clear. Women are in no way inferior to men. We're equal under God. Think of what it says in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So all those distinctions that we tend to make, they're all gone when it comes to the family of God. And we praise God for that. There's not a hierarchy. We're all equal in Christ. One of the things that many people don't realize is that the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the Scripture as a whole elevated womanhood in truly a massive way. 2,000 years ago, the world was a very different place. Women were oppressed. They were mistreated. They were considered to be second-class citizens. But that all changed after the birth of the church. It took a while, but it did change. Men and women were equal in Christ, or at least that's what the church taught. But there were still role distinctions. And God created men and women to complement one another in how they lived and how they served. Well, let's go back to our passage in verse 22. Notice how Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands. He doesn't say any man. He says to your own husband. And that's very similar to what is said in 1 Peter 3. I think it's similar to what is said in Colossians 3. 18 or 19, whatever verse it is. And the idea here is that the husband has his wife's best interest at heart. Because he loves her, because he cherishes her, he's always going to do or try to do what's best for his wife. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So again, what is being said here is that the wife is commanded to submit to her own husband and not to any man. So that is made clear. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll just start in verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to have the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What's Paul saying there? Well, he's saying you shouldn't withhold sex. That's made pretty clear. But he's also saying that husband and wife belong to one another. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Husband and wife belong to one another. And that's what it says in, that kind of goes along with what it says in Genesis. Husband and wife are one flesh. So wives are to submit to their own husbands. Makes me think of Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and he is mine. We belong to one another. And of course we are God's, we are his people, but we belong to one another in a very special way. That's the marriage covenant relationship. Now, some of you are perhaps asking questions in your own minds. You're wondering, well, what if he's mean? What if he's abusive to me? Maybe you're in a situation like that. What if he's not a strong leader? Am I still supposed to submit? Well, the fact is, we live in a Genesis 3 fallen world. Things are not as they should be. Sin rules the day. And we all know that sin complicates things. And all too often, men, and this is even Christian men, those who carry the name of Christ, they don't treat their wives as they ought to. They're not fulfilling their God-given roles and responsibilities. And this can make things very hard on their wives. I was reading a little book last week. The author is Glenda Houghton. And in the book, she deals with the whole matter of submission, not an easy topic to address. But she begins the book by talking about women who have suffered in abusive relationships. She tells the story of Carol. Now, let me just give you a little blurb here. Carol, a prominent Christian physician's wife. So notice there, her husband is prominent. He's a physician. I'm sure he was well known in the community. Carol reported verbal abuse so demeaning that she had come to believe her husband's remarks that she was a horrible Christian, an unloving wife, and could do nothing right. She reminded me of a squashed potato bug with no substance left. She couldn't smile or lift her head to look me in the eye. Hesitantly, in broken sentences, she shared her story. Her husband blamed her for his outbursts, stating that they resulted from her lack of submission. So it's just a tragic, tragic story. And when you hear those stories, your heart goes out to women like that. Now, let me just say that if your husband is being abusive, that is physically abusive, then you need to get out of that situation. You really do. There's no place for that. And certainly Scripture would affirm that. There's no place for that kind of treatment. But having said that, I would also add that this command from the Apostle Paul is unconditional. It's not merit-based. And so again, some wives might say, well, he just makes bad decisions. He's financially irresponsible. He's cold and distant and on and on. Therefore, they would say, I'm not going to submit to him. I can't submit to him. It wouldn't make sense. It would be a bad thing. And wives, all of this may be true in your own relationship. But let me make it clear that the command is unconditional. There's no qualifiers. It's just a straight up command. Even if your husband is not a Christian, it's still the same command. Now, in an ideal situation, we know we don't live in an ideal world, but in an ideal situation, that's not going to be the case. Husbands will love their wives and cherish them. Wives will submit to their husbands, and there's going to be a happy, joyful, harmonious marriage. Stumbled across a great quote this week. It's short and sweet. I love this. Each for the other, both for the Lord. Each for the other, both for the Lord. You heard that before? I'd never heard that before, but I love it. So in an ideal situation where husband and wife love one another and they're striving to follow God's commandments, we're for the other. We belong to one another, and we're both for the Lord. That's the way it should be. Let's take a look at verse 23. Verse 23. So you've been given the commandment, verse 22. And here is what we might call the rationale. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, this verse reminds us of something critically important. Actually, two things. First of all, Christ is the Savior. He's the Savior of the church. And secondly, Christ is the head of the church. Now, if we go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says this, verses 22 and 23, "And he put all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Christ is the head of the church. And the reason he is head of the church is because God the Father has placed him in that role. Colossians 1:18, very similar. "And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent," that he might be supreme. So again, very clear. Scripture is consistent. Christ is the head of the church. And that reminds us that this church is not our church. It's not my church. It's not your church. Christ is the head of the church. We're simply parts of his body. We are servants. And Scripture tells us, in fact, it promises us, that Christ will build his church. And there's nothing that can stand in the way of that. That's what he's doing right now. Christ is building his church. Another verse that speaks of headship is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." This goes to show that everyone, every person on planet Earth is subject to someone else. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of his wife. And even Christ, as we said earlier, is subject to the Father. And once again, we see the need for headship. A body that is cut off from the head, it's crippled. It's powerless. It can't do anything. Husbands and wives must remember that they are to submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I say that for a very simple reason, because he is head of the church. He is Lord of all. God has given him the sole rule and authority over this entire universe. In fact, there's nothing that Christ does not rightly call mine. He is sovereign. He is Lord. I think one of the reasons why couples get themselves into trouble is because they're not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're not submitted to his headship, to his authority. And so the problem is not that the wife is not submitting to her husband. The problem is that both of them are not submitting to the lordship of Christ. And so the marriage becomes governed by worldly feelings and principles. It's just they kind of do what feels right. It's always spur of the moment. It's not governed by biblical truth. And then when things start to fall apart, they wonder, what happened? Why is our marriage falling apart? Friends, God has given us a precious gift. He's given us his Son as head over all. He's given us his Spirit, the very Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love. And he has given us the very Word of God. And friends, that Word is authoritative in our lives. If we don't seek to align our lives under the teaching of Scripture, then we're headed for trouble. And we shouldn't be surprised when we get into trouble. So again, just to reiterate, our marriages and our families should be governed by Scripture. We ought to be studying the Scriptures day and night, seeking what God has to say about marriage and family and parenting and every subject for that matter. Your workplace ethic, it ought to be governed by Scripture. Everything in your life ought to be in submission to Holy Scripture. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and actually I want to read a little further down. We read verses 1 and 2, and I want to read all the way to verse 6. Likewise, wives be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. As I said earlier, many of the people that Peter was writing to, they were wives who had unsaved husbands. And they were to submit to their husbands. And through that, it would be a witness, it would be a testimony for Christ, and they were to hope in God and not fear anything, it says. But another thing that's really fascinating about this passage and really countercultural for our day and age is that wives were not to let their adorning be external. In other words, they weren't to focus on their appearance, what they looked like, the clothing they wore, the makeup they put on. That doesn't mean that they were to let themselves go and just kind of show up unkept and sloppy. That's not what Peter was saying. But what he is saying is that they should focus on the hidden person of the heart. That is what God really wants. That's what truly pleases God. Like it says in Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Friends, we've got it all backwards in our culture. We focus on the external. That's what's valued. People spend thousands and even tens of thousands of dollars to have surgeries to improve their how they look, their appearance, their face, their body. But we give so very little attention to the heart, to our sanctification, to growing in godliness. We know what it says in, I think it's in the book of Samuel. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so that's what Peter is saying. Wives shouldn't try and attract attention from other men or anyone, whoever it happens to be. They should focus on the hidden person of the heart. Take a look at verse 24. Ephesians 5 and verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, this could serve, and I think it does serve, as a summary statement for what has been covered today. Once again, we see that wives can't pick and choose what areas to submit in. It says right there, they are to submit in everything. It's unconditional. Now, this doesn't mean, this is important to clarify, this doesn't mean that they submit to every little personal preference of their husband. Many a wife has suffered in that kind of relationship. Every little thing that the husband wants, he expects her to submit to. That's just silly. That's stupid. Notice also it doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands. That's what it says in chapter 6, the first couple verses in chapter 6, when it talks about parents and children. Children, obey your parents. But it doesn't say that. There's a very simple reason for that. Men and women are equal in Christ. Husband and wife, we're equal under God. But we do see here that the man's place in the home is that of giving leadership and guidance. And we also have a responsibility to point our wives to Christ, to be the spiritual leader in the home. Lead her, love her, protect her, care for her, and point her to Jesus. You know, one of the best things you can do as a couple, and husbands, you need to lead in this, is just to read the Bible together. Pray together. Maybe before you go to bed at night, spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in prayer. Another thing, let her be the woman God made her to be. That means accepting her for who she is. Don't try and change her, just accept her for who she is. Now, we're going to see more of this in the next couple weeks, but Jesus forms the model for every husband. And that tells us that we as husbands have a very high calling. And just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so too husbands should love their wives and give themselves up for them. That means sacrificing. That means putting the needs of your wife before your own needs. What a high calling we have. Now, is it going to be tough at times for wives to submit to their husbands? Yes, of course. But I would also say that the husband's commitment to his wife and to his family is no less demanding. It is going to be tough for the husband to lead in love, to provide for her and protect her. So this is not a situation where one has it easy and the other has it hard. Marriage is tough at times. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that. And you know that the enemy is trying to split you up and divide you. But God has given us everything that we need in our marriages. And what we find, again, is that this relationship is complementary. We're different, but we work together. We serve together in order to glorify God. I'll never forget before we were married, Stephanie said to me, there's no point in us getting married if we're not better together. No point in going through all the hassle of marriage if we're not better together. And she was right. Well, friends, we need to conclude. We're going to say more on this in the next couple weeks. But it's so unfortunate. It's so unfortunate that the church has long disregarded the teaching of Scripture. And it's not just this matter. It's on many matters. And that is why, to many, God's instructions to husbands and wives, they seem archaic. They seem old and out of date. I don't have to tell you that this goes against the grain of what society teaches and upholds. And many people, and even institutions and denominations, they think that we should just give in and go along with the culture. And you see the changes happening all around. They think that we should just go along with it. And many have, unfortunately. But this is a big part of the reason why our churches are so weak and why you have so many churches that are dying. Friends, it's time for us to return to the Word of God. It's time for us to be salt and light in this dark world. And friends, when you have godly marriages, it gives the world a picture of how Christ loves the church and how he gave himself up for her. And friends, I want you to have a godly marriage. I want you to give the world that beautiful picture of love. And I want you to enjoy a marriage that's happy and healthy and holy, and is pointing the world to Christ and his great love for his bride. And maybe the first thing that you need to do is this. It's a very simple thing, and that is to repent. Husband, wife, maybe what you need to do is humble yourself before the Lord God Almighty. Confess your sin. Maybe as a husband, you failed to love your wife like you know you should. Maybe you've been more interested in your own trivial pursuits. You've neglected to care for your wife. You haven't led her and loved her and served her like God has called you to. Or maybe wives. You have failed. You've been unwilling to submit to the leadership of your husband. Rather than being a helpmate to him, you've been more of a thorn. You haven't affirmed him. You haven't respected him. You haven't loved him like God has called you to. So maybe the first thing you need to do is to repent. If you want your marriage to be healed, then humility and repentance is the way forward. It's where you need to start. Confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to one another. And you know what? If you do that, God will heal your marriage. If you truly seek him and truly seek one another and strive to obey Scripture, that's the place of healing. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you're here and wondering, how does this apply to me? Well, one of the things that you can do for this church family as a whole is to pray for couples. Pray for families. We need your prayers. It's not easy, and maybe some of you here are in the midst of a marriage crisis. I don't know. But we need your prayers. We really do. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that your word gives us answers. We thank you that you have revealed yourself clearly. You didn't stutter when you gave us the Bible. And we just confess our great need for you. And Father, only you know the condition of the marriages and the relationships of all the families and all the couples in this room. I just pray for healing. I pray for humility and repentance. We thank you for this good gift of marriage. This was your plan. It wasn't ours. Marriage is a wonderful gift. It's God-given. And Lord, we want to align ourselves with Scripture. We pray that as the world looks at us, that they would see a church where families are thriving, marriages are thriving, and you are being glorified. So be at work. Show us the way forward. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.